tradition. So Tevye sang about it, Fiddler on the Roof, tradition, you know. People all over the world have traditions, and some of them are kind of strange. There's an event in Germany that they call Polterabend, and in this tradition, it's an event where if there's a couple, young couple that's about to get married, their family and friends get together in an evening and have a dinner, and as part of the dinner, they break a bunch of dishes. And then it's the job of the engaged couple to clean up the mess, clean up all the broken pieces. I'm not quite sure what the point is. Maybe it's saying, oh, if you're getting married, there's going to be a lot of broken dishes and you're going to have to clean them. I don't get it. Denmark, if a person is single when they turn 25, their family and friends get together and throw cinnamon on them, cover them in cinnamon. I don't get it. Is that, the cinnamon is going to make them more appealing to a potential spouse? I don't get it. We have some odd ones of our own. A bride is supposed to wear something borrowed, something blue. What is that about, And then there's the old tradition that it's bad luck for a groom to see the bride before the wedding. Have you ever thought about that and tried to figure out where did that come from? And I have a suspicion it came from the time when marriages were arranged. And, they don't want the groom to see the bride before the wedding because he might take one look and bolt. That's probably where that came from. Here's the thing. I know that tradition, that idea, bad luck, it's not true. Lori and I, before our wedding, we took all of our wedding pictures and all of our wedding finery in the, a couple hours before our wedding. I saw her a lot. And I got to tell you, it definitively was not bad luck. It might have been for her. She ended up with me. But 39 and a half years of marriage, and it's been a rip-roaring success. But somehow, people still recognize the tradition. Now, I'm talking about tradition because today, we're observing one, communion. It's a tradition in the church. And unfortunately, with traditions, they're a little obscure. We don't know exactly where they came from. We don't even know exactly what they mean. And with communion, there's a little bit of that happens. We take communion and we're not real clear on exactly what it means. And so I want to talk a little bit about communion this morning before we observe it. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. I think that's kind of interesting. He says he received this from the Lord. You and I didn't receive it from the Lord. He did. He heard from the Lord about how this got started. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." Okay, first thing we need to see here is that communion is a reminder. Jesus said that we should do this ceremony, this ritual, in remembrance of him. According to the dictionary, a remembrance is an act of remembering. It is a reminder. Reminders are important for us. And they're important for us because we forget stuff. Right? There's an app on your cell phone that has a calendar, and it has a really important feature. You can enter an event, an appointment or a meeting or something on the calendar, and then on my phone, what that happens is a half hour before that scheduled event, all of a sudden the phone makes this funny noise. And you look at it, and it has right on the screen, says, here's the appointment in a half hour. Pretty cool, handy function, because I forget stuff all the time. And that app is there on your phone because we all forget stuff all the time. Jesus said communion is a reminder, a bit like that app. You know, it should come with a tone. Time for communion, you know. Here's what this is about. It is a reminder of some truth that we forget. Now, the interesting thing is, if you think about it, God is big on reminders, isn't he? What was the occasion when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? Well, it was Passover, right? Night of the Passover. What's the Passover? Well, Passover was a meal that the ancient Jewish people had, a ceremony where they ate specific foods, you know, bitter herbs and unleavened bread and that kind of thing. And they recall certain scriptures that point back to a watershed moment in the history of Israel. Exodus 12, they're in slavery in Egypt, and they've had all these miracles because they want, you know, Moses has been saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. And on that night, you remember, they ate the lamb and the bitter herbs and the bread with no yeast because this was their last night in Egypt. God was about to work a frightening miracle that would convince Pharaoh to let them leave and get out of slavery there. And so in Exodus 12, 14, Moses, after telling them what to do that night, said this, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And so throughout their history, the people of Israel, to this day, celebrate the Passover. And what is it? It's a reminder. Remember what God did. God did this miracle to free you because you are his people. He set you free from slavery and sent you on your way to the promised land. And that reminder of that event actually points forward to a time when God would accomplish a greater rescue for all people. It's a reminder of that. Think about also, for instance, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. There we read this. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." So every week for their entire lives, the Jewish people were supposed to take the seventh day of the week off, take Saturday off. They still do it today. It's the Sabbath. What is that about? Well, everybody needs a day off. Well, that's true, but that's not what it's about. What is it about? It's about the fact that God will supply your needs. The Sabbath is a reminder of that fundamental truth. God will supply what you need. You be faithful to him and trust him, and he will supply what you need. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Reminders. Throughout the history of the people of God, God has given these things to do to remind them of these fundamental truths. Did observing those things, observing the Passover and keeping the Sabbath, did that make them somehow better than other people? Did it earn them acceptance before God because they did these right things? No. They were just reminders of truth. And God said, this is important for you to do because you forget. God had ancient Israel doing all this stuff. None of it earned them theological credit before God. None of it made them better than other people. What it was tangible, vivid reminders of the central truths of their relationship with God, that God will rescue you, that you are his people. This is who you are. You're the people of God. And that God is going to provide what you need if you will just trust him and be faithful to him. These are the central truths of their relationship. And these events were there to remind them over and over and over again. And that's necessary because of one irrefutable truth about human beings, and that is we forget, and we forget over and over and over again. You know, our car has a function that I like. It has a remote. I'm sure most of you have cars have the same thing. You know, instead of actually a key, you've got this little fob thing. You just put it in your pocket. And the cool thing about this is you just walk up the car, you put your hand on the the handle, the door handle, and it unlocks itself. It's just great, just because you had that in your pocket. And then when you get in the car, to start the car, you just push a button and the car starts. I love that. But it has one potential negative effect. There have been several times when we're kind of in a hurry to get someplace and we've had to bring a lot of stuff that we've gotten out in the car and gotten in there and pushed the button and the car starts and we drive someplace and it's only when we get there that I realize I've forgotten my wallet and keys. And the car started because Lori was in the car and she had the key, but I've been driving without my wallet because I forgot to get it, because I forget stuff. We forget stuff, don't we? You know, if you're married, do you remember your wedding? Boy, it's been almost 40 years, but I remember ours. I was wearing a velvet tuxedo on a day in late August. Why? I think it's because it was in style and I'm so stylish. I don't know why. I've forgotten why. But I do remember when Lori walked down that aisle. Man, I got choked up. Tears, even thinking about it, I get choked up. And I remember very vividly, this was kind of interesting, that when it came time to do our vows, the adrenaline was flowing. I was so amped up that, you know, I was just supposed to repeat after the pastor, he'd say a phrase, and then I would say it, "I, Rick, take you, Lori, to be my wedded wife." And I remember I would repeat that, and I go, "Did I say that right? I don't know if I said that right. Did I mess up? You know, I'm just like, I'm getting married, you know." But I remember this very well. Part of those vows, I said, "I will love, honor, and cherish you through sickness and health, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. I will love, honor, and cherish you as long as we are alive." And almost every person I know who has been married made that same promise on that day. And you know what? A lot of them have forgotten it. They're not loving, they're not honoring, and they're certainly not cherishing their spouses. What happened to that? You said that in front of people, in our case, in front of 400 people. You made that promise, "I will do this for the rest of my life." Where did that go? Forgot. We forget important things, and God knows that about us. And so he says, "I'm going to remind you of truth that is essential for you to know." And that's what happens in communion. Unfortunately, you know, Israel, given all these reminders by God, they did what typically humans do when God commands us to do anything. They try to turn them into rules that they have to keep to earn brownie points with God. And then they decide either that the rules are burdensome, that they would prefer to ignore, or they try their best to keep the rules and then get proud of, "Look what I've earned before God." And they forget, it's not the point at all. These things are reminders that are for our benefit because we need to remember these truths. The Lord's Supper is one of those reminders, and you know what? There have been people in the church, there still are, that insist that the Lord's Supper is something other than a reminder. It's a holy rite that somehow makes us holier, that infuses us with more of God's power and makes us closer to him. There are even those who say that, you know, partaking of the elements, you're actually partaking of Jesus Christ himself. This is his flesh, this is his body, this is what he said. You know, think about that for just a minute. Do you think when Jesus picked up a loaf of bread and broke it apart and handed it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, take and eat," that any of them said, "Wow, this is actually Jesus' body," which is kind of weird because it looks a lot like a piece of pita bread, you know. "But okay, this is, I'm eating Jesus." I don't think so. They understood it was a metaphor, not literally his body. They understood that the eating of the bread and the drinking of the juice symbolized believing in him and trusting in him. Do you know how we know that absolutely had to be the case? It was because Jesus taught it to them clearly in a way that was so graphic, it turned some people off. Back in John chapter 6, in verse 33, Jesus said, The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now today, people would hear that and say, yeah, see, bread, I'm gluten intolerant, so I can't have bread, you know. So Jesus says, well, fine then, it's gluten-free bread that comes down and gives life to the world. And they'll say, well, yeah, but I'm in a low-carb diet, so I still bread, you know. Jesus lived in a time when people weren't so obsessed with diet, and they knew life that comes down from heaven, that's what I need, that's what I want. And so they said, hey, we want that bread. We want the life it will bring. So Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry and will never be thirsty. I will give you the life that you need. Me. Well, that really upset some people. From their perspective, that was more than grandiose. It was blasphemy. But boy, Jesus wasn't done. He pushed them over the edge in verse 53 when he said, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Oh, that's just gross. This Jesus dude is preaching cannibalism. It's horrifying. Jesus wasn't preaching cannibalism. He'd already told them what he meant by that. He already said in verse 35, whoever believes in me, the eating of his flesh, the drink of his blood, the coming to him was about believing in him. He'd already told them that. In fact, in John 6:27, that same conversation, Jesus had talked about the fact that they should want the food that produces eternal life, the bread. And they essentially said, well, yeah, we want that. So what work do we have to do to get that? In verse 29, Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. In this whole conversation, the theme has been the same. It has been believe in Jesus. Trust in him. And when we eat and drink of the bread, that's what it symbolizes. It says, I believe in Jesus. I trust in him. And he gives life. Jesus gives this ordinary thing, this everyday thing, common act to every human being, the act of eating and drinking. And he gave this to us as a symbol because we have this frustrating tendency to forget. What does the act of eating and drinking symbolize? Yeah, believing, but why? Well, here's why. What do you have to do to keep living physically? Well, you got to breathe, got to sleep, you got to eat, you got to drink. If you stop doing any of those, you're going to die, right? Jesus picked up on those last two, eating and drinking. If you don't eat anything, what is going to happen? Well, if you're Lori, in about 2 or 3 hours, your blood sugar is going to go down, you're going to go into this huge slump. But larger picture, you can go maybe 6 or 7 weeks without eating. But that's all. And after a couple of months, you're going to die. You cannot drink. You can do that even for a couple of days, but in a week, you're going to be dead if you don't drink anything. Jesus is saying, here are the things that sustain your life physically, food and drink, bread and juice representing those. You must have them to live. Without them, you die. And he's now saying, these things represent me. In order for you to live, to have true life now and eternal life after you leave this world, you must believe in me, and without me, you die. Jesus is saying, look, no amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of pleasure, no amount of power can give you life. Can't do it. You know, Jeff Bezos has billions and billions of dollars. Ridiculous. He can do anything he wants, has any kind of money he wants. But here's the thing. If he doesn't eat and if he doesn't drink, he's going to die. No matter how much money he has. Money, power, fame, influence, all of that cannot sustain his life. He has to eat, he has to drink. And Jesus says, that's believing in me. And that's what we're symbolizing when we partake. We're saying, oh, that's right. I'm being reminded that life comes from Jesus and nothing else can give it to me. You know, last week we had Valentine's Day on Thursday, wasn't it? I think, yeah. I got Lori a card, got her some See's chocolates and took her out to dinner. So I checked the box required on Valentine's Day, right? I'm done now. I'm not in the doghouse because I did the things you're supposed to do. Is that right? You know, that's not what that's about, is it? No, it's about somebody cooked up a stupid holiday to get money out of us. No, it's not really about that, you know. It is doing, you know, the thing on Valentine's Day is something you do because you're required for you to be accepted by your spouse? Is it earning some kind of spousal credit, you know, so that you can actually watch football? The American Alliance of Football, even this time of year? No, it's not about any of that. What is it about, that Valentine's Day thing? It is about a reminder. It reminds my spouse that I love her, and it reminds me of how much I love my spouse and how much she loves me. It's a reminder. And that's what communion is. We need to be reminded of the truth that life is only found in Jesus, because the moment we leave this room, we start forgetting it. I guarantee you that. You walk out of this room and you start thinking, oh, life is about financial security. Life is about having more stuff. Life is about success. Life is about whatever circumstance we think it is. That is our human default. And God understood that. And so he said, I'm going to give you this thing to remind you over and over again. That's not where life comes from. Life comes from Jesus. So first thing we need to understand about communion is it's a reminder. Second thing you can see in this passage is it's also a proclamation. Verse 26, Paul said an interesting thing. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, that's interesting, because you participate in communion. You don't actually say anything, do you? I don't proclaim anything. So how is this a proclamation? You know, if you go to a sports event in the United States, typically it will be preceded by the playing and or singing of the national anthem. And if that happens, you'll be asked to stand up. And so everyone stands up. And many people will put their hands over their hearts. If there's a person, it's a military person in uniform, they'll salute during the whole singing of the national anthem. All of those physical actions are, in fact, proclamations. When you stand up for the singing of the national anthem, you are making a statement. You are recognizing this is the symbol of our nation that I have respect for, and that's why I stand. When you put your hand over your heart, not only do you say I have respect for it, but I am loyal to this. You salute it. You say, I submit to this. These are physical actions that are, in fact, statements. They are proclamations. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are making a statement. You are proclaiming a truth. Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death. Well, that's actually a shorthand. He's saying what you're proclaiming is the Lord's death is the sufficient work to bring you into a relationship with God and give you life for eternity. His death and resurrection are the work that he did to make you acceptable to God and to give you life. So this is actually a form of worship. When you partake of the elements of communion, it is making a statement as loudly as if you stood up before everyone else and said, I want you all to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sins, and it was a sufficient payment for my sin. He rose from the dead to conquer death on my behalf, so that now by trusting in him, I have eternal life because of God's great grace and power to conquer sin and death on my part. You make those statements verbally, you're praising God. And when you partake of the elements, you are making that same statement in a visible way. Well, how often are we supposed to do that, you know? It's funny that if you look around in the church, you'll see that there's a lot of different ideas about it. Some people do it once a month. Some people do it every week. Some will do it every quarter. Some will do it every now and then. And you know why there's a difference? It's because the Bible doesn't say. You know, where's the rule for how you do communion? Yeah, you don't find it. Yeah, you could make a case for actually, well, when Jesus talked about whenever you drink of this cup, well, that was the cup was the Passover, so you should do it every year, once a year on the Passover, once a year. Or you should do it whenever you eat or drink. You should do it every time you eat. Every time you have a meal, you should be remembering the Lord's death until he comes. I kind of think that's might have been what Jesus meant. There's no rule. We do it however God leads us. But remember this one last thing. Communion is a serious celebration. My experience for most of my life when it comes to communion is it's typically very solemn, sort of a super holy event. And that actually has had some less than sterling effects on me personally. One of the things that has done, it comes off as so serious that it makes you sort of really super aware of doing something stupid during communion. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I personally, this is difficult for me. I've always been kind of uncomfortable with ceremony and ritual. To this day, it makes me uneasy. So even communion is like, a little uneasy. So one of the things that's had, you know, I remember as a kid, we'd do communion and they would pass the trays around that had the cups, and it always made me nervous. You know, oh boy, here comes, I'm going to have to pass this thing. I know I'm going to drop it, you know. And it's what you can imagine, grape juice all over and the clatter of the tray, and then, man, that's going to be bad, you know. And it kind of became a self-fulfilling prophecy because one time I didn't at least drop the whole thing, but I fumbled it, you know, spilled grape juice on my clothes, you know, and it's like, oh, this is mortifying, you know. Sort of one of those scarring moments. What's wrong with that kid? Continued into my adulthood as a pastor, part of my job is leading communion. And on a couple of occasions, leading communion for hundreds of people where I was passing out the elements, I did it backwards. You know, you're supposed to do the bread first and the juice second. I did the juice first. And I remember handing out the trays and seeing the guys were going to pass it out, kind of looking at me going, what's the problem, guys? Pass it out, you know, and they went and did it, you know, and it's like, oh, boy, you know, what a rookie mistake. Nobody else in the church would have made that mistake, but I did, you know. So here's the thing, because it's such a serious, solemn ceremony when you make a mistake like that, here's the thing, it makes you self-conscious. That's what that's really about. If you're self-conscious, are you worshiping? No. Not conscious of the Lord. You're conscious of yourself. Oh, look at me. What about me? I don't want to make a mistake. I'm going to look dumb. I'm going to look bad. It's all about me. I'm not worshiping God. Another problem with it is that, you know, when something is supposed to be really solemn, it sort of makes me feel like I'm supposed to have some serious reverence now. And I need to feel that. Oh, this is a holy time. Okay, it's sacred. I'm going to be really reverent. I'm almost always not. You know, it's just a thing we're doing. And I don't, you know, there have been a few occasions in my life when it has felt that way. But most of the time, it's just a thing we're doing. But here's the thing. I may not really feel that reverence, but I can look like I do. And that's typically what happens, right? You're like, okay, we're doing a really reverent thing. I'm really holy. Once again, where's the focus? Me. It's the problem. We make this thing something that where we suddenly become self-conscious and focused on ourselves, and we're not worshiping God. You know, it's interesting in this passage. earlier in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 21, Paul had said, when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Wait, what? Gets drunk? Yeah, you know what? When the early church celebrated communion, what they did was they had a big meal. They didn't just have some little crackers and a little thing of juice. They had a big meal. The problem was it was BYOM, bring your own meal. It wasn't a potluck. You know, I know people say, oh, that's where potlucks get started. No, it was everybody brought whatever they were going to eat, their family meal. They would just bring it to the same place, and they'd all eat at the same time in the same place. And Paul says, here's the problem. Some of you are coming, you're having these sumptuous feasts. Some of you have so much, you're getting drunk. I got to ask you, if people were getting drunk, does that sound like a solemn occasion to you? Their communions were a lot more like our annual church barbecue than they are like what people typically observe at a communion service today. They were parties. They were great times. They were celebrating something. Why? Because we have something to celebrate. Paul said in verse 25 that Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. What was the old covenant? If there's a new one, what was the old one? Well, the old covenant actually, as we know it, was a corruption of the actual covenant that God made in the Old Testament. The old covenant actually had the elements of the new covenant in it, but what happened was human beings just by default take the structure of the thing and change it. In the old covenant, God gave some laws, and so what they did was they turned the old covenant into, here's a bunch of laws, keep the laws well enough, and you earn credit with God, and God will accept you if you do well enough. It's a system we get, because everything in life works by that system. And Paul says, well, there was this old covenant, at least what we understood the old covenant to be, that was, this is the way it works. It's something we understand. There's a standard, measure up to the standard well enough, and you pass, and you're in, and you get life, and you get a relationship with God. And good for you. If you don't, you fail, and you die. We get that. Paul said, Jesus came along and said, there's a new covenant in town. And the new covenant is in Jesus Christ's blood, that you are accepted and loved by God on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. And here's your job. You say thank you. Because that's all you can do. That's all you can give to God. Receive the gift and say thank you. That's it. Man, that's a great covenant. That's something to celebrate, because the reality is, the standard of the old covenant, we all understand. We couldn't even get close. We couldn't even move the needle on the meter. That's the problem for us. And now Jesus has done something for us. So, well, what about this business where Paul says, well, you need to examine yourself and make sure you're not partaking in an unworthy manner. Well, people get all freaked out about that. Oh boy, I need to see if there's sin in my life. Hey, I've got some news for you. There is a lot of it, okay? The Corinthians were a mess. Do you think there was some sin in their lives? Are you kidding? Let's think back to what the meaning of the ritual is. Jesus Christ died on a cross for you because you're unworthy, because there's sin in your life. If you were worthy, he wouldn't have needed to die. You know, if you could make yourself worthy of God, well, who needs the cross? We don't need that. What's Paul talking about here? He's saying, you guys need to pay attention to the fact that not that there's sin in your life, you need to pay attention to the fact that the way you're celebrating communion is unworthy of the Lord. Because some of you are coming and you're stepping all over each other, and you're being selfish. Some of you are even getting drunk, and that's not worthy of the Lord. So I'm going to do an audience participation question here. How many of you have ever been in a communion service where people were being selfish and getting drunk? Oh, okay. So none of you have ever been in a communion service where people were taking communion in an unworthy manner. The meaning of communion is you are unworthy in God's eyes, but you have been made worthy by Christ and his sacrifice for you. And we celebrate that. This is good news. The communion isn't like, oh boy, this is really bad news. This is good news. Jesus Christ died, paid for all of your sin, and then conquered death. Yeah, this is a win. This is great. We have something to be excited about, to celebrate. Here's the thing. If the good news wasn't just better than good news, great news for everyone, it's not good news for anyone. If it's only good news for people who are worthy, well, it's not good news for anybody. This is great news. It was great news for that woman of ill repute who wept at Jesus' feet during a dinner at the home of a religious leader. It was great news for her. That's why she was crying. She was happy. It was great news for that woman at the well, the scandalous woman in Samaria who went through men like some people go through library books. It was great news for her. It was great news for Matthew, who was hated by everyone in his society, and he was the most unacceptable person in everyone's eyes, except for Jesus. In everybody else's eyes, he was unworthy. But in the life, in the grace of Jesus Christ, suddenly Matthew became worthy. And that's why we celebrate. We have great news. So, what should we do as a result of this? Well, first of all, we need to remember. It's what it's all about. Communion is a reminder. Reminder of two things. First, Jesus has done the work and it is complete. Totally complete. You know, last June, we went to a ceremony at UCSD down here. It was a graduation ceremony when Toby was graduating from medical school. Now, it's not a perfect analogy because those people really worked hard, really hard to get what they've got. I don't want you to think about that. I want you to think about this. The work was done. We got to the ceremony. It was all done. They were graduating. It was over. And they were there to celebrate. Communion is kind of like a graduation ceremony. The work is done. It's complete. It's finished. And all that's left now is the party. We get to celebrate because the work has been done by Jesus Christ on our behalf. But the second thing to remember from this communion is this. Jesus' analogy of the bread and the drink. He's the bread of heaven that comes down from life. We need to remember this. Is there anything in life that can bring us life other than Jesus? No. That's what we remember. That's what we proclaim. That's what we need to be reminded of because we keep forgetting that truth. Not money, not success, not even health, not fame, not pleasure. None of it can give us life. Jesus Christ can give us life. And that is what these elements are saying to us and reminding us of. Believing in him, that is where life is found. So then, second thing we should do is rejoice. I want you to think again about the graduation ceremony we went to. Was it solemn? Well, it was serious. But man, were people happy. It was a celebration. They had something to be excited about. They were graduating. The work was done. We've got the same thing. Is it serious? You bet, because we're proclaiming the Lord's death, and it grieves us that Jesus had to die for us. But we rejoice because he loved us so much that he was willing to pay the price. Serious? You bet. But a serious celebration of what Christ has done for us. I want to challenge you to do something today. We're going to take communion in just a moment. And not necessarily during the communion, but before you leave this room today, I would like to challenge you to do a couple of things. First of all, I would like to challenge you to tell someone some way that you have seen Jesus produce life in you. I believe in Jesus. I believe life comes from Jesus. That's what we're proclaiming. How have you seen that happen in your life? Is there hope that wasn't there before? Is there peace in your life, no matter what's going on, because you know what God supplies is enough? Is there just the fact that you're alive to God? You have a relationship with Him? That's life that came from Jesus. Is there joy? It's life from Jesus. So I'd like you to just share with someone, just briefly, just say, you know what? I've seen Jesus produce life in me this way. And then the second thing I want you to do is I want you to tell them this one simple thing. Never forget, Jesus is the bread of life. You can get life nowhere else. So what I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment is the elements are in the two tables in the back. I'm going to invite you. The worship team is going to come back up. Why don't you guys come on up now? And they're going to lead us in another couple of songs. And you can sing along, but sometime during the song, go back, participate, take up the bread and take the juice, give thanks, and rejoice because you have life through Jesus Christ. So why don't you all stand right now, and I'm going to pray for just a moment as the worship team gets ready. Father, we thank you for this reminder, and we acknowledge that we forget. We forget so often that Jesus Christ has done the work and it is complete, finished. We don't have to worry about it ever again. We are forgiven. We're loved by you. We're accepted by you. And we have a relationship with you that will last forever. And we've been given life. And Lord, we forget as well that this is where life is found. There's no power that can give us joy and peace and eternal life and hope. There's no pleasure or no money that can do that. Lord, we know that and we forget it. So we thank you for this reminder and we celebrate again that you have given us life through Jesus Christ, that Jesus is in fact the bread of life. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you came into this world to die for us and to conquer death for us so that we could be with you and live with you forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.